Well, brothers and sisters, turn again, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. For those of you who weren't here this morning or didn't hear the sermon this morning, I encourage you in your devotional times this week or in your car trips around or so on to listen to that first sermon. I think it's important foundationally to identify those first two points because these two sermons are related. And so I springboard out of the same text this afternoon that I did for this morning. If you did hear it, and if you're here this afternoon, that's fantastic, and I'm glad that you returned and you weren't put off by my preaching this morning. But brothers and sisters, it's a delight for us to continue to meditate on such things as we are today. Well, it's certainly a delight for me and to have you here with me. I'm just going to read to remind us what we're dealing with here, verses 24 and 25, and then introduce again the question which we're trying to wrestle with. Again, in the context of temple worship, the temple being the Old Testament place of gathering the people of Israel together, they didn't happen quite so regularly as they did gather in the New Testament church or the synagogue worship or the like. And yet, in this context of temple worship, the New Testament church is exhorted to gather together. And yet, the significance of the temple in the New Testament as the place of worship changes, doesn't it? Because the significance of the temple worship in the New Testament is that, what is the temple? It's you. You are the living stones of the temple. And so as we gather together, the Spirit dwells in our midst. And I think it's significant that in the New Testament, when we think about this kind of symbolism, the Scriptures are teaching us through the apostles and the other authors that are here to remember what it is that God is establishing us to be, even as we go throughout all the nations and establish churches, and God places candlesticks all over the world. So, verse 24 in that context, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, brothers and sisters, one of the things which I need to make comment on this afternoon that I didn't so much make comment on this morning is what that last little phrase means. We are called to gather with one another, but we're also called to encourage one another as we gather in a context that the author to the Hebrews is making mention of where he talks about, you see the day drawing near. What is the day that he's talking about? This is, of course, the day of judgment. It's the day of Christ's return. What's it characterized by then? Increasing persecution. Other passages of Scripture talk about wars, rumors of wars, hardship, pain, anguish, turbulence. And as you see the day drawing near, the author to the Hebrews is saying, and life is getting all the more difficult and there's all the more risk, what are you to do? You're not only to gather together and all the more regularly, but you're to encourage one another to gather together all the more regularly. The Christian attitude then in times of intensification of trouble and hardship is to gather all the more. Why? So we get back to that question this morning. Why is that so important? Aren't there so many more things that are more important than this? We view this so in such an earthly way, don't we? I mean, it's great and we learn some more stuff about the Bible and it gives us something to do on a Sunday afternoon. But at the end of the day, why does God place such an immense weight on the value of what we do right now? This morning we looked at two of the four immense blessings that God has given us in corporate worship, and there is much, much more to say than these four things that we're dealing with today. Obviously, you could run entire conferences or write libraries, and I tell you that libraries have been written on this topic, to the joy of us all, I hope and trust. But for those of you who weren't able to make it this morning, just very briefly, those first two reasons particularly focused on God's gracious provision for his people in the present gospel reality. And we were looking at two areas. We celebrated in corporate worship God's person and his completed work. Corporate worship, by its very nature, fixes our eyes on God. And we also recognize that the act of coming to worship is an act of faith as we place that faith in realities not yet experienced in full. So God promises us that this is a certain reality, that he works through this. And we come and we think, oh, well, I'm tired and I fall asleep normally for half a sermon, and on and on and on and on we go. We have lots of excuses, lots of distractions, especially when it gets muggy and the air conditioning starts shutting off and so on and so forth, or the kids are playing up. And we go, well, I didn't really get much out of it. Why do we go? Well, it's an act of faith. We trust that God works the way he says he works, and over time, the Spirit is going to transform us as he says it will. I didn't mention this morning, but I think R.C. Sproul summarizes those first two points I made well when he says, the real crisis of worship today is not that the preaching is paltry or that it's too drafty in church. It's that people have no sense of the presence of God. And if they have no sense of his presence, how can they be moved to express the deepest feelings of their souls to honor, revere, worship, and glorify God? He's present. Is that valuable to you? That's really at the heart of those two points. I'm not going to repeat them, but that gets us into where we are now. That being said, that particular summary of those two points, corporate worship also, and it has a presentative element, I guess we could call it. It presents to us the truth of God, but it also has a productive element. There's work that occurs here. And you might be interested to note that this parallels our call as Christians to not only behold our God, but to live our lives faithfully before him. This is, of course, a twofold calling of the Christian life, that we recognize that it's God who works in us, in Philippians 2, but that we work out his work in us. Right? Isn't that what Paul is getting at in Philippians 2? Work out your faith in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's God who has completed the work, but we are the ones who are used by him, Ephesians 2, to do the good works that he's planned for us to walk in. You see, these are two different elements. Paul makes a similar point to Timothy on reflection of Paul's conversion when he says in 1 Timothy 1 that God not only saved him, hallelujah, but has enabled him and called him and equipped him to then do what? To pursue the ministry. An outworking. He was saved as an example that even the chief of sinners might be saved. It's God's work. Look, God saved me. And so there's hope for everyone. I'm the chief of sinners, he declares. But then he was sent to minister that good news to others. Work. See the difference? Even again, we could say that the ministry there is, in a very real sense, God's work also, but there is still this biblical distinction, right? We have a responsibility under God. And so we move this afternoon from the explicit presentation and a reflection in the presence of God in our gatherings to the second couplet, so to speak, moving from the observation to the activity. And we need to consider very weightily the responsibility that God actually gives us as we participate together in corporate worship. And that's what we're going to do now. So in relation to the third point of four, corporate worship is used to strengthen God's people for his service. Corporate worship is used to strengthen God's people for his service. We live in an age, and I was speaking to someone about this today and yesterday, incidentally. It seems to be a topic that comes up pretty regularly. We live in an age in the church and indeed in the world where value added, or KPIs, I guess you could also put them, is a rule of thumb. Everywhere you turn, there are attempts to determine what the process and the measures of productivity are. In education circles, which is my background, we talk about value added. In business, though, there can be anything from profit margins to key growth factors and any number of other different things. In every area of life, actually, we try and find a measure, even in terms of our own parenting, of how do we know how far we've come? How do we know there's been improvement or not? That's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing at all. But what's very, very interesting, and should interest all of us, I think, is that in relation to spiritual matters, such growth or development, or even backsliding, sometimes be extremely difficult to measure. Very, very difficult to measure. I don't really know so much about how your pastor here manages these things, but this is one of the reasons why I actually, in my hobbies, try to have quite physical things. Physical is probably the wrong word, but I pursue things like, as a hobby, I do joinery, or I build stuff, okay? Or I get out in the garden and I do gardening. Why? Because I can see very quickly an immediacy of return for my labor. And that's encouraging for me because I feel like I'm getting somewhere. And yet if you've been an elder, or quite frankly, if you've just been a parent, or a minister, it can be very, very hard sometimes when you pour yourself into the lives of these people that you love and you go, where is the return? I've spent hours and hours and hours on my knees. Where's the return? They're wandering even further. Their levels of sanctification are dropping even more. And so you think, maybe I'm useless. Maybe my efforts are worthless. There's no measure of change. And I would put it to you that that's a very earthly way of trying to determine growth, right? Because, like we do in every other area of our life, that's how we deal with it. We want to measure change. But that's not actually appropriate in our faith. I think this is one of the difficulties many Christians have with 1 Timothy 4 verse 8 when Paul says to Timothy, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And the reason we struggle with that as Christians sometimes is that when you have bodily exercise, all you need to do is pull out a tape measure and wrap it around your arm. You go, check those gains out. Right? Especially you young guys who go to the gym. Or you can measure that because you've been on the treadmill for any length of time, I can run further than I used to. But when it comes to godliness, how do we measure that? When it comes to the value of the means of grace that God says are of immense value to you, how do we measure the weight of those things? I imagine there are people even here who have been praying for the hearts of their children to change for decades. And yet God has deigned to still say no. Or not yet. Is prayer worthwhile at all? Are all those hours valuable? Yes, they are. They are. How do we know that? Because God tells us that they are. And so we need to trust in Him and keep going and pursuing it. Even here we need faith, do we not? We often we only see the progress of the Spirit in hindsight, but the truth is that God uses a means of grace like prayer, but also, given our target content tonight, corporate worship as a means of grace. To equip us to serve Him, to train us, to grow us. When we come together into God's presence, we are tethered to the truth. This is true in that God is truth Himself, but also that we hear the truth, that we're challenged by the truth. The Spirit leads us into truth. And how does He do that? Well, He opens our eyes to understand the Word as it's been revealed in the Scriptures. This applies not only to corporate worship in that we're handed the Word of God, and being Bereans, as we search for the truth in the Scriptures, make sure that these things be so, but it also transforms us through this process to break down the strongholds of disbelief and false belief. As Paul puts it, to destroy human reasoning and false arguments, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4. The Word is delivered to you for that productive end. You have doubts, you have concerns, you think you know what is right? Come to corporate worship sit beneath the Word of God as it's proclaimed and learn. Psalm 73, verse 16 to 17 presents just an example of what it means to examine ourselves and our thought processes. We're presented with a psalmist who's, in this particular instance, overwhelmed by his enemies all about them. He feels incredibly weak and cowardly in the face of their immense power. And what does he do? He's tempted by the devil to doubt. What does he do? He says, "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful to me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end." You see, isn't this interesting? Here, the psalmist is not saying, "Until I meditated on your law," that's said elsewhere. Yeah, you could do that in the privacy of your own home, right? As David could have, the psalmist could have. But no, he's saying, "When I came into the sanctuary of God." It's a functionality in the gathering then, as we come into God's presence, that God changes us, he lifts our eyes up, he gives us understanding. God builds us up in the truth through this means and continues his work to sanctify us from sin. So in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, Paul tells us that we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image of glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Is it not our desire, because we love the Lord, to become more like him? How do we do that? One of the primary means of grace is corporate worship. We come into his presence and the Spirit transforms us together. And as we're transformed, we hear and we're reminded of the good works that God has planned for us to walk in. We're challenged by that, Ephesians 2:10. And then when we're presented with that, we recognize our weakness. And without God, who are we to do these good works? And so that drives us to our knees before him, and we say, "Lord, help! Help us!" And he reminds us, even as we approach his throne of grace in prayer, that the Spirit does provide help. And here is a path of wisdom and understanding. There's amazing truths, brothers and sisters, in corporate worship. Amazing truths. And we need to value them. Because quite frankly, there are so many more things. There are so many more things that God uses, even here, to equip us. We're fed the very bread of life in the Lord's Supper and in the preaching of the Word. Christ himself said in John 6, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." And yes, this is a truth that is true outside of the church also. It's about personal salvation as well. But how much more so when it's the gathering of God's people and together we come hungry and thirsty and we're fed through the power of the Spirit. Our Lord not only hears the cry of the righteous in Psalm 34:17, but he answers our prayers in accordance with his good pleasures and his good purposes. He sends us leaders, does he not, in the church, represented by your elder of service, ordinarily by your deacons, by the other elders in your midst. You had voting for elders. He presents you leaders who will build you up in Christ with the truth spoken in love. Ephesians 4 verse 11. You experience that even in the gathering of God's people. We're thoroughly equipped for every good work through this means, as the word is applied to our life in 2 Timothy 3:16. And as we consider all of this, and the context in which this blessing is given, and we look at all these battle-worn fields that we labor in, and there are so many, and the weakness of ourselves and of our brothers and sisters in Christ, well, our gracious God also strengthens our feeble knees by reminding us that, congregation, you're not alone. You're not alone in the battle, in the struggle, in the hardship. Not only has God never left nor forsaken his people, Hebrews 13:5, but he has also given us brothers and sisters to serve alongside. We are fellow soldiers, Paul says in Philippians 2. Fellow workers. We're not alone. And the fact that we can see these others even around us right now stands as a testimony to the sure promise of our faith in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And because we are encouraged to keep perspective, even in times of great trial and persecution, for despite it all, we see even now, each Lord's Day, as we come into His presence, that God is still working His good purposes out. And you go out into the week, and you get discouraged. You think, what is this for? What am I to do? I feel alone. We come back into the house of the Lord, and we see the gathering of His people, and we go, He's still at work. He's still at work. And in fact, congregation, I should make this point too. Corporate worship is used because we believe wholeheartedly in the covenant. Corporate worship is used by God to such a degree that despite how difficult it is for you parents to bring your children along to church, especially when they're younger ages, and despite the fact that at times it's like, they don't seem to concentrate, and they get distracted, and they distract other people, and it can be frustrating at times, the fact of the matter is that God promises that His Spirit never returns empty, and that He uses productively this context to impress the value of your God upon your children. And so you bring them here trusting that the Word, even for them, is not going to return empty. And they sit under the preaching of the Word and the gathering of the people of God, and they go, there are a lot of people who do this. There are a lot of people who seem to value this. And it's magnificent how over time these things work and change hearts through the power of the Spirit. You see, God doesn't simply dump a Bible in our lap and leave us to it. He moves and directs and exhorts and encourages and wrestles with and blesses and even takes us by the hand through difficulties, and He does it in a particularly rich way as we gather together. He strengthens you for His service. You feel weak? Go to church. You feel lost and alone? Come to the gathering of God's people. And He will encourage you and challenge you and equip you. That's the third reason. A fourth and final reason we're going to consider. And I know it's muggy, and I really appreciate that you guys are concentrating on this because it's incredibly valuable. Spiritually speaking, corporate worship, finally, is an act of service in and of itself. Corporate worship is an act of service in and of itself. It should be mentioned right up front, really, that God expects our presence when He calls. When God calls us together in His presence, this is the Creator of the known universe calling those who He has chosen to be His own people, and sent His Son to die on the cross to redeem them out of darkness, to come back into His presence. When He gives a call to His people, He expects them to come running. Why? Because not only does He love them as a loving Father should, but we, through the Spirit, love Him. We come. We come in obedience. Someone once said, obedience is its own reward. And that's certainly true. There's a clear command in Hebrews 10:25 to not give up gathering. It is a command. And congregation, we need to wrestle with that and be aware of that. When God calls us together, we practice then submission to our Lord. It's a practice of sanctification. We practice submission. And in doing so, we express our love to Him. For as Christ said, if you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments. Which is an act of submission. We're His servants, not the other way around. In like manner, we practice humility when we gather together. For we express with the angels in heaven that God is worthy even as we are not. Do you realize that? The rest of our lives that are there to try and prop us up and make us feel better about living, all of the wealth and the blessings that God provides us the other 6 days of the week, they're not the end unto themselves. Then where a Christian finds ultimate joy. God's not all about us, is He? God is about God. And God saves us that we might worship Him because He deserves it. And so when we come to worship, we practice humility, like the angels in Revelation 4 verse 11, crying out, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Did you? Isn't that what God asked Job? Where were you when I made the hippopotamus? Leviathan, whatever your Bible translation says that it is. Were you there? What does Job have to say? Nope. Oops. Sorry, I probably shouldn't question you. The reality is God is God. Man did not create anything to be worthy of praise. God did everything, and so he alone is worthy. And so because he alone is worthy, we put all other things to the side. We're not worthy. Instead, we come into his presence to give him the glory and the honor and the power he deserves. Such things then, brothers and sisters, are an act of service to God himself. And yet at the same time, and this is something which is very, very interesting to me, as we gather for corporate worship to give God the glory, we also show love to him by serving each other. When you gather together as a body of Christ and you sit here in the pew, you are serving each other. And God calls you to do that, correct? Calls you to build one another up in love. There are lots of passages we could talk about in terms of that. Well, even in corporate worship, you do that. This may be something of a revelation to you, but there is such a thing as a ministry of being present. A ministry of being present. Now, that's nowhere in the scriptures in like some clever Greek phrase or anything like that, but it's true nonetheless. You see, we often think of church service as being on a roster or running studies or playing an instrument during a corporate worship service. And all these things are important and incredibly valuable, and we appreciate them when those services are done. But when you come to church and you fellowship with your Christian family in the presence of your Heavenly Father, your very act of being present in worship is a service itself to each and every other single person who's present here. Just coming is an act of service. Why? Because as we gather together, our very presence comforts and encourages each of us and edifies us, even as we're exhorted to do in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11. We look at each other and we go, not all is lost. Not all is lost because that person's still saved. God's still working in that person's life. God's still king. God's still king, and that's why I'm here. He reigns. I can worship him because he exists. So even as we look around each other, we say, these people are here because God is still at work. Isn't that magnificent? We recognize that not all is lost. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. And all together we arrive once more at the foot of the cross and are able together to lift up our eyes to him who has gone before us. The songs that we sing together are not worship itself. They're only a part of worship. But Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 that part of the work of the Spirit is done when we speak to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. When you sing, you minister to each other. You thought about that? I mean, you need to be here to do that. Most of the songs, of course, that we sing are together directed to God, and in sharing a common faith, we encourage one another. Psalm 149, verse 1 speaks of this when the psalmist says, "Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the assembly of the saints." So we do these things together. And yet not all of the songs are sung to God. There's an appropriateness to have some of our songs, and you see this as you listen to the hymns in our hymnal, to have some of these songs sung to one another. To encourage, to exhort, to remind, to have our eyes lifted up. It is not a light thing to take these songs on our lips. We don't sing to the floor. We don't mumble behind a book. And I notice that most of you guys don't use hymnals. That's fine. We don't sing to ourselves. This is why we need to give a joyous sound, so that not only is God delighting in us, but we're not singing just individually, we're joining our voices as one choir. And so we encourage each other by our passion and our enthusiasm, or our mutual weeping as we repent in song. Build each other up. In your presence and your participation in corporate worship, brothers and sisters, you perform one of the most significant services to God and to your neighbor that you can do this side of heaven. One of the most significant blessings that God has given this earth is corporate worship. And boy, oh boy, what a joy it is. It is not for nothing that the psalmist in Psalm 135 verse 3 says, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant." It's not just that he's worthy, it's that a believer recognizes it's pleasant to do this together beyond all other things. Corporate worship is an act of service to God and to our neighbor. When we neglect the corporate gathering, we neglect God's call for us to serve one another in love. That's weighty as well. We need to prioritize this because, congregation, we desperately need one another. As instruments in God's hand, we need one another. God does not intend for us to walk in our faith alone. You're a family. Act as a family. In conclusion, it's important for us to take a step back again. We're privileged. We're immensely blessed to hear the call of our Lord and to respond through the Spirit. We're blessed to even have right now this foretaste of the restoration Christ bought for us to his Father through his blood. But quite frankly, the world does not know this blessing. And they don't understand it. They don't get it. And many don't even seem to recognize what it means not to have it. They seem quite content without it. I don't think it's valuable, at least. D.A. Carson said, "Worship is the proper response of all moral sentient beings to God, ascribing all honor and worth to their Creator God precisely because he is worthy, delightfully so," Carson says. I really like that. He's worthy delightfully so. But does the world think he's worthy delightfully so? No. The world thinks themselves to be worthy. And so they worship themselves. And they introduce other gods before the face of him who made them. And in doing so, they break his first commandment, and from there, all the rest of his commandments. And you know, congregation, I need to be really honest and open here. As a church planter, I rub shoulders with so few people who seem to understand the gathering of corporate worship itself as a light on the hill. They don't see corporate worship this way. And so this physical manifestation of the gospel in space and time, because that's what it is, it's a physical manifestation, as I mentioned this morning, of the new spiritual reality we have in Christ, God's establishing a people for himself. This here entity is seen as not only optional, but a not so close second to more personal kinds of interactions. And so I hear often and even see the same sentiment reflected in notable absences in books on evangelism, which I tend to read because I'm a church planter, and I'm sad to say a notable absence also in Reformed, well, more modern Reformed books on evangelism. The Puritans and other earlier people tend to be better. That when it comes to presenting people the gospel, and you might find this in your own conversations, when it comes to presenting people the gospel, inviting them to church is one of the last things that you do. And when you do it, You're apologetic about it. And congregation, that is so backwards. It is so backwards. Yes, it is true that you don't want to overwhelm people. And so there's some level of preparation. But we must never undervalue the gracious provision and the magnificent blessing of our God expressed in this gathering before the throne of God. We must never undermine that because it is of immense value, not only to us but to the world. Yes, the preacher can rabbit on at times, and I'm not talking about Peter, I'm talking about myself. Yes, the songs aren't always familiar to a modern audience. Yes, sometimes there can be distractions in an echoey hall or with children or the like, sometimes adults. But we must trust our God more in what He has established. Invite people to church. Invite people to come into the presence of their God, trusting that He will pour His Spirit out upon them, and through the preaching of the Word and through the presence of the Holy Spirit, their hearts will be changed, and all the angels in heaven will rejoice. Why do we want to do that and to bring people into church? Because that's how God says He works. That's how God says He works. This, of course, is not to undermine or eliminate any of the other myriad blessings that He gives to bring people to Himself. But corporate worship is not somehow to be kicked to the side as if it's of less value. It is the heart of the believing life. The gospel made physical. Invite your unbelieving neighbors and family into His presence. If they refuse, pray that God will give them opportunity to come, that He will change their hearts. Keep asking. Keep asking. Pray that He will transform them through the power of the Spirit, because He does. Invite them to hear the truth of who He is and what He's done in Christ, to see this for Himself, and in doing even that, you serve God as His heralds, spreading His call to the world. Do not ever allow yourself or anyone else to snuff the light of the candlestick that is the church because you doubt its efficacy, because you doubt its value, because you think you know better than God, and maybe going bowling with unbelievers is going to change their hearts more effectively. No. By all means, do that if you like bowling, but bring them into the presence of God. The most powerful testimony the church has been given as a whole to the world is this here corporate gathering. Call them here. Trust Him to work as He has promised, because brothers and sisters, He does. He does. And this is a light. And if by His grace even one repents, all the angels join us together singing the praises of His marvelous grace and His mercy. May we never undervalue such magnificent means of grace as a corporate gathering of His people. Amen.